This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2 as we're continuing our in-depth study of this letter that Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. And if you remember from our last study, we looked at prayer and the importance of prayer. We saw the role of men in the church, that they're to be leaders, be examples for others to follow in what they were doing, prayer. This morning, we're going to skip over verses 9 through 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. I was hoping that the women's study would cover this, that the women would be gone, but they're here. So I guess I'm going to have to deal with this. I asked Steve if he would put chicken wire up, but he didn't do that for me. But here's the thing. It's very controversial because people don't understand what's being said, and they come to really faulty conclusions. And here's the thing. It's only controversial if you don't believe that the Word of God is inspired by God and it's profitable for us. And if you are a Bible-believing Christian and hear to what Paul says here in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, what happens many times is you're going to be called a sexist, a chauvinist, a bigot, an anti-feminist, and, you know, the list goes on and on and on and on. And because of that, people have moved away from the traditional and historic interpretation of these verses. They've changed them to fit the times we're living in. They feel that by doing this, they're improving on society and elevating women to the place they need to be in society. Now, let me ask you this. If God is Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, and he knows everything, and he knows what's best for our lives, do you think he's going to mess up on this? Absolutely not. What we've done is because we've altered it, we've messed up. We haven't improved on what God has said. In fact, we've corrupted it. And look at what's going on today. Look at the disorder, not only in the church, but in the family, because we're not adhering to what God has said. And I realize some may say, you know, Pastor Joe, is this really such a big deal? I mean, we're living in the 21st century. Times have changed. And thus, women's role in the church has changed as well. What's the big deal if a woman's a pastor? Here's why it's important. Remember what Paul is writing Timothy about, how we are to conduct ourselves in the church. In fact, Paul wanted Timothy to stay there in Ephesus to correct some of the problems that had come into the church. And he wants them to get back to the biblical principles. Move back to what God has said, what God desires for them, because it's what's best for their lives. And God has established these things, and that's what makes it important. And the reason we can't change what he said is because, for those of you who are old enough, Father knows best, right? Just the way it is. But here's the problem. We all have ideas on what's right and what's wrong. We need to stick to what God has said, not go by our feelings. Because it really doesn't matter what I think, what you think. It matters what God has said. God is the one who's created the church, correct? Amen. So doesn't he have the right to tell the church what to do? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I told you, this is very controversial. The church is not the invention of man. Again, it's the creation of God. And thus, because we're not adhering to what God has said, there's much disorder within the church. And that includes the roles of men and women in the church. God is a God of order. And when you don't listen to what he's saying, then you're in rebellion against him. And if you're rebelling against the Lord, guess what? You're listening to someone else. And if it's not God, then it's the devil. One writer said this. He said, when opinions and convictions suddenly undergo dramatic alteration, although nothing new has been discovered and the only thing that has dramatically changed is the spirit of the age, it is difficult to avoid the conclusion that the spirit has had an important role to play in the shift. We have let the spirit of this age, not the spirit of God, guide us in what the church function is all about, the role of men and women in the church. And again, it's not a good thing. The Bible defines the order of the church, not dead theologians or living theologians or the spirit of this age. And if we want what's best for the church, if we want what's best for society, we're going to obey God. And please understand, between men and women, it's not a matter of superiority and inferiority. It's a matter of authority and submission. When the church submits to God's word and functions willingly and joyfully in the roles that God has ordained, the church is unified. It's blessed. It's effective. Again, that's what Paul talked about regarding this letter. If I'm detained, you may know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and stay, the prop and support of the truth. There it is. You know, if the church moves away from the truths of God found in the Word of God, you've taken away the supporting structure of the church, of life. And so this morning, like it or not, I've called our study Role for Women. And I've broken down the verses like this, and they're in your bulletins. Proper dress in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 10. Be submissive, 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 14. And the blessing in 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. So let's pick up 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 9. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and look at this topic, role for woman. Paul wrote this, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Please understand, when Paul opens up, he says, in like manner also that the women, he's saying, look, guys, just as I've commanded the men how to conduct themselves in the local church service, that they are to be men of prayer, so now I command the women and how they're to conduct themselves in the local church service as well. And there's in this section, there's a couple points. The first one, dress modestly and then act submissively. And we'll pick up that second point in our next couple verses. But let's talk about proper dress. Now, here's the thing. And this irritates people. Are you kidding me? You're going to let this guy, Paul, tell me how I'm supposed to dress in church? You're going to let a man tell me what I'm supposed to look like? Again, a very controversial subject, and many avoid it or change what Paul has said to fit the culture. But the church is never to be guided by the world or culture, but by the Word of God. And so Paul, in writing these words, is writing them through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And thus, these are the words of God for women in the church. It's not what Paul felt women should do. And what Paul is saying is that a godly woman would never want to dress in a provocative way so as to be seductive and stumble men in the church. Now, I'm not saying that you have to wear, you know, a garment from head to toe covering yourself. That's not what Paul's talking about. But we don't come to church to impress people. We come to church, why? To worship God. You see, we lose that focus. It's not how we're dressed. Where is our heart? Is our heart here to worship God? So what's the bottom line? How are women to dress? To see if you're dressed properly, this is an easy way to do it. Put Jesus in the seat next to you. And if you're uncomfortable, then you're not wearing the right clothing. If you're comfortable with Jesus sitting next to you, because he is, he's sitting next to all of us, then you're fine. See, it's as simple as that. We try to make this really difficult, and it's not. Are we interested in honoring God? And yeah, of course we are, and the way you dress really testifies of that fact. And it's not a suggestion. This is a command by Paul. He commanded the men to pray, and he commanded women to dress in a manner that is fitting to worship God. In fact, the word adorn is a Greek word, cosmeo, and it's a word we get our English word, obviously, cosmetic from. And it basically means to put in order, to arrange. Think about that. J. Vernon McGee during his day had people that were very upset because women were wearing makeup in the church. And, you know, J. Vernon McGee with his southern drawl, and he told this woman, he said, "Madam, if the barn needs to be painted, paint it." Yeah, it's hard to argue that point, you know? But what you are wearing on the outside is a reflection of what's going on the inside. So how are women to dress for church? In modest apparel. Is it moderate? Very simple. Propriety, on the other hand, asks, is it appropriate for the occasion? Is it going to draw attention to me? Are you wearing something so wild that people are watching you, or men are watching you because of little that you are wearing? You know, Julie and I love going on vacation and getting away, and we always go to warmer weather because it's cold here in Wisconsin. And we're in Fort Lauderdale, and then we're in Galveston, Texas. And I'm telling you, you know, when I was a kid, if someone gave you a wedgie, that was a bad thing. Now women are wearing bathing suits that are wedgies all the time. Is that appropriate to wear? No. And that's outside in the world for everyone to see. But when we start bringing fashions like that into the church, that's a problem. You know, modest apparel. And I'm not saying we have to dress, you know, like the Amish, like they did 100 years ago. Because styles always change. But are we wearing things that are modest, that aren't revealing, and showing everyone everything that we have? I think it's important we take that into consideration. Peter in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4 dealt with this. So do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You see, it's not what we're wearing out here. It's what's going on inside. Are we building up the inward person? Because then what you wear outwardly is reflecting what's going on in your heart. But in our society, we tend to do the exact opposite. We focus on outward beauty, the adorning of our skimpy clothes, lots of jewelry. Think about it. The plastic surgery industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. And I'll tell you, you know, I'm real happy with the size of my lips right now. I don't want them bigger. Okay? Please don't get me wrong, cosmetic surgery for some, yeah, that's fine. I have no problem with that. But I'll tell you what, I'll give you a little secret. We're all getting old. We're all going to get wrinkles. We're all getting gray hair, some of us. Some of us can fix that. It's just the way it is. And there is a beauty to that. But we've lost sight of that. You know, if we spent more time in God's Word and spending time with Him than putting on makeup or whatever, we do a lot better. That's what Paul says in verse 10 here of 1 Timothy 2, which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Spend time with the Lord. I mean, in Proverbs 31:30, we're told charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. Does he nail that? Yeah. You know, I don't look like I did when I was 18. I mean, I was 6'2". No, I wasn't 6'2". But I don't look like I did when I was 16. We're getting older. We're changing. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. There it is. There's the key. But women are bombarded today with all kinds of bizarre and many times vulgar fashions. You know, women have to be careful, Christian women, not to let the pagan culture dictate their fashion or the way that they dress. I don't know if you've seen some of these fashion shows where these people are wearing the most bizarre stuff. They're wearing, I don't know, goofy things. It's like, who in the world would wear that? I guess they are, but do we have to be like the world? You see, we should be the ones that are setting the example for others to follow. But we let the world guide us. Now, here's the thing. We have to be careful as we judge people. Someone coming through the door, the way that they're dressed, do you know if they're a Christian or not? I've seen it before where, not here, but people who come through the door dressed very, I'll use the word seductively, it's very revealing, and they're asked to leave. But they don't know the Lord. Their dress is just the way they feel is comfortable. And now you've taken that person who's coming to hear God's word away. So we have to be very careful in how we deal with this. And, you know, I had a friend years ago that was going to a friend's funeral, and it was at a church, and she was wearing pants. And they wouldn't let her in because she needed to wear a dress. And their solution was they were going to give her a choir robe to wear. Yeah, exactly. That's kind of how she felt. She wasn't able to go in. I mean, really, do you want to go to a funeral wearing a choir robe? I don't think so. For the unbeliever, let's give the Holy Spirit some time to get a hold of their heart. Because the whole idea is to see them saved. And he'll change them. We want to clean everyone up. Let God work. Now, if it's a Christian, pray about it. Talk with them in love. Because the whole idea is restoration. You want to see them do well. And many times the way we speak is not correct. It's not done in love. I mean, just look around the room. A variety of us dressed in many different ways, right? Yeah. It doesn't make it wrong. We have to be careful. And, you know, Paul was talking about prayer in those opening verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pray about it. Bring it before the Lord. Again, I don't think it's an issue here at Calvary, you know, because it's 40 degrees outside. But even in the summertime, I don't think it's a problem here at Calvary. Now, as we move on here in verses 11 and 12, I don't know if you have this in your Bible, but mine's whited out. I'm not sure why. This section deals with be submissive. And again, the problem with this is the way people read it, as we're going to see. Look at verse 11 here in 1 Timothy 2. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. What a male chauvinist pig that Paul was. Right? Look it. The darts are flying already. All I could say is, women, be silent. I'm just kidding. Now, here's the problem with this, and I'll explain what this is all about. But some feel, you know, we're in the 21st century, we need to update the Bible to today's culture. Times have changed, obviously, and the role that women play has also changed. And I don't think that's right. I think there's problems with that. The focus here is be submissive. And again, very unpopular, very controversial, the role of women in the church. And it's because many have been swayed by the world's philosophies, which are constantly changing instead of listening to what God has said, who is unchanging. Now, I have to agree, the way that this verse is translated does seem to say that Paul was telling women that they are not to speak at all in the church. And some have used this verse like that. They told a woman to be quiet. Not a good thing and not a correct interpretation of this verse. He's still recovering in the hospital right now after that incident. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to try and explain it to you. There's a Greek word for silence, sigeo, which means just that. Women are to be silent, not speak. That's not the word that Paul used. See, there's the problem. He used the Greek word hysikia for silence, and it speaks of quietness, not unruly. Interestingly enough, it's the same Greek word used in verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and it's translated there peaceably. What's the point? Paul's whole point is that women receive the teaching of men that God has chosen to lead the church, not trying to usurp the role or fight against it. It does not mean complete silence. Submission is the principle. To learn in silence describes the application of the principle. And apparently some of the women in places like Ephesus and in Corinth had this issue of submission. There was a very strong feminist movement in those areas. And in these places, they were disrupting the church service by yelling out objections to what was being taught and maybe trying to insert themselves into the service as teachers. And keep in mind, in the early church, men sat on one side of the church and the women on the other side. There was a separation. So if the pastor said something the wife didn't understand, she might yell, "Hey, honey, what does he mean by that?" Well, that's kind of disruptive. Think, well, that would never happen today. Well, we have everything here at Calvary. Years ago, there was a couple in the church. And I'd be teaching, and all of a sudden she'd be to her husband, who was sitting right next to her, "What does he mean by that?" And then he would tell her through the whole service. That is very hard to teach when someone's doing that. Did they get that correct? I don't know. So, yeah, it went on, and it shouldn't go on. You know, write it down, ask later, or talk with the pastor, whatever. God is a God of order. And, you know, by their actions, you know, Paul's coming against here, they were not submissive and causing disorder in the church service. In fact, the word submission, again, we don't like that word, right? That's submission. I don't submit to anyone. It means to be under in rank, respecting and acknowledging order of authority. It doesn't mean that men, again, are more spiritual than women, are smarter than women, are better than women. Not at all. In fact, Warren Wiersbe said, "Anyone who has served in the armed forces knows that rank has to do with order and authority, not with value or ability. Just as an army would be in confusion if there were no levels of authority, so society would be in chaos without submission." Exactly. There's an order, and men are the spiritual leaders in the church and in the family. But here are the objections, and they'll go right to the Bible. Paul in Galatians 3, verses 28 and 29. He said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." It's speaking of spiritual equality, okay? But there's different roles within that, and that's the key. Men and women have different roles in the family, in the church. And we have to keep in mind that in this period of time that Paul was living, women were second-class citizens, if even that. And the Lord's lifting them up. And if there's still confusion, we see in verse 12, Paul interpreting for us what he means in verse 11. He said, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." He's not saying women can't teach in a church, but they cannot fill the office of a pastor teacher in the church. And it doesn't mean that women can't teach in church, but when they do, it has to be under the authority of the men that God has appointed to lead the church. Again, it's a big issue today. I'll share this article with you, and you'll see how Christians cloud the picture and ignore what the Bible is saying. They tend to get us not to trust what the scriptures are saying. And this is what the article said. Sadly, many women we talk to have been disrespected by Christian men in authority, especially in the local church context. Some years ago, Christy and I were leading a midweek seminar at a Bible church. Our topic was discipleship to Jesus and personal soul care. There were about 20 people attending. I opened our meeting with prayer, introduced our topic, and made some comments from the Bible. Then Christy shared her insights with a personal example. Right after she stood up to speak, a man abruptly got up from his chair and left the room in a fuss, shaking his head and muttering under his breath. As Christy continued speaking, the man's wife kept turning around to see if he was coming back. Soon she picked up her purse and left too. Later she contacted us. "I'm sorry we left your talk. My husband believes it's not biblical for a woman to teach in church when men are present." This was quite demeaning of Christy and women in general, though I don't imagine that any of the church elders or pastors would have walked out on Christy. Their official church doctrine supports the belief behind doing that. They do not allow women pastors, elders, or preachers, teachers. They limit women to roles like pastor's wife. I don't know how you limit that role to a pastor's wife. It just happens to be because she's married to the pastor, but anyway. Administrative staff, hostess, women's ministry leader, teacher of children, or deaconess. The elders are sincere and not intending to be sexist or disrespectful of women, but that's the effect they're having. We've heard from many women who have been discriminated against in church leadership. When a church doesn't welcome qualified women into leadership, it's damaging to the identity and dignity of women and girls, and it affects how they're treated by men and boys. Furthermore, it can damage the whole church or organization. Women bring spiritual depth, nurture, relational skill, integrative thinking, and tender courage that often are lacking in all male leadership groups. Women tend to be high in emotional intelligence, which is key to success in any endeavor, especially in ministry. In my experience of working with pastors and church leadership, the absence of qualified women at the leadership table has also contributed to unjust terminations of pastors, harmful church splits, and dysfunctional team dynamics. Typically, churches that hold women back from eldership or other leadership roles cite two controversial New Testament passages to support their view, 1 Corinthians 11:3 and 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12. But they take a narrow view on those verses and don't give adequate weight to a number of other scriptures that do support female leadership in the church and elsewhere. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent." Similarly, in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 through 35, he says, "Women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission. As the law says, if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church." How do you interpret these verses? A straightforward, literal reading of the text does seem to support that a church should not have a woman pastor or elders. On this matter, I've heard elders say this is the Lord's commandment, or it's the clear teaching of the New Testament. But there are many evangelical Christian church denominations that do not interpret these Bible passages to restrict women from leadership. They ordain women as pastors and install them as elders or overseers. Presbyterian, Methodist, Assemblies of God, and other Pentecostal traditions. Salvation Army, the Church of the Nazarene, Friends, Quaker, certain Baptist and Lutheran groups, some non-denominational churches, Evangelical Covenant, and Reformed Church in America. In fact, a number of years ago, I was blessed to serve as a spiritual formation pastor at an RCA church under the leadership of a woman senior pastor. Now, here's the thing. I had no problem with them teaching together a group of people because she was under the authority of the pastor. I don't have a problem with that. The problem I have is a woman being a pastor, and we'll deal with that even more as we get to 1 Timothy chapter 3 next time. But he gives an example to prove his point that women should be in leadership by using Deborah in the Old Testament. Deborah was a judge in the Old Testament, Judges chapters 4 and 5, you get her story. And After the death of Ehud, who was a judge, Deborah was the judge in Israel. And so this is the example. This is one of the women he picks. It's a bad example. Not that Deborah was a judge. The problem was there was no men in Israel to fulfill that role. That's sad. And so Deborah rose up and she fulfilled that role. In fact, when it was time to go to war, Deborah tells Barak, okay, you need to go and defeat the enemy. What does Barak do? I'm not going anywhere until you go with me. What? It's not a manly man, okay? I'm real sorry. Do you need Deborah to go with you? And Deborah didn't go, which was a good thing on her part. And she was a godly woman. I'm not saying she was bad. She was fulfilling a role that a man should have had, but there was no men that rose up. And many women are serving today because men are not. And even the role of a pastor many times, a woman is there because no man has stepped forward. And that's sad. The thing is this. The man is the spiritual leader in the family and in the church. It's not because I said so. It's what God has said. And, you know, you could agree with me or disagree. And, you know, if you're mad at me, send your emails to Steve at... Let me ask you this. Let's put this into perspective, because if you're struggling in this, let's put this in perspective. How many of you believe Jesus is Almighty God? You better all raise your hand. Because we've been through the Gospel of John. We covered that in-depthly. Jesus is Almighty God. But why did we read in John 14, verse 28, you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. What? If Jesus is Almighty God, equal with the Father, how could he say that my Father is greater than I? That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. They take that and they run with it. Jesus is a lesser God. And yet, in the Old Testament reading, God saying, I will have no other gods before me, that there is only one God. So can have that. So what's going on here? Jesus is not speaking in essence or being, because we saw over and over and over again in the Gospel of John, that's his whole point, that Jesus is Almighty God. But when he became flesh, he emptied himself of some of his godly attributes and freely submitted himself to the Father. It didn't make him a lesser God. He freely submitted to the Father. So Jesus is Almighty God, equal with the Father, but in his role as our Savior, when he became flesh and dwelt among us, he submitted himself to the Father. He came to do the Father's will. And if Jesus is Almighty God and yet submitted himself in his role as our Savior, then we need to follow his example. Men are not better than women, smarter than women, like I said, but the role they have is the spiritual leader in the family and in the church. Can women teach in the church? Like I said, absolutely. In fact, Paul talks about women teaching children in 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He's talking about his mom and his grandmother teaching them. They're to teach older or younger women, the older women. The older woman in Titus 2, verses 3 through 4. Older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young woman to love their husbands, to love their children. The main thing, guys, is women are not to be pastors in the church. And that's God's design. When Julie and I, when we had the Valentine's dinner several years ago, we both taught, but she was under the authority of the pastor, me. Can a woman teach like Corrie Ten Boom taught at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa? She was not the pastor. She was under the authority of Pastor Chuck. And we need to understand that. And just like the husband being the spiritual leader in the family, that's their role. And the same is true in the church. And as you look at, we're going to look at, again, verses 13 and 14 in a minute here. We'll see how this is all put together by Paul. But remember in the beginning, God said in Genesis 2, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat, freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God spoke to Adam these words. Now, we don't have no record that he spoke to Eve about this, but who's the spiritual leader of the family? Adam was. What was he to do? Tell his wife, which I believe he did. Then sin entered the world. What happened? Eve took a bite of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God said, don't. So why isn't it Eve that brought sin into this world? Think about it. Because Adam was the spiritual leader and he was responsible for his wife. Romans 5:12 tells us of this, that Adam was responsible. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam was responsible. It didn't negate Eve's part in this. Did Eve sin? Absolutely. But Adam was responsible because he was the spiritual head. What an important lesson for husbands. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. And why was Eve deceived? I think women are more in tune to spiritual things more than men. I really do. I think they're more sensitive to it than men. But they could also be deceived. I'm not saying men can't, but women can. Just look at some of the cults and who started them. A lot of them were started by women. A lot were by men as well, but Eve was deceived, Adam wasn't. And it's the responsibility of the husband to watch over his wife. Just like in the church, it's the responsibility of the leaders to watch over the people that God has entrusted to them. Satan deceived the woman, but Adam, again, wasn't. And we have lost respect for people today. It's something that, you know, I've told you before, when I was growing up, I didn't agree with my parents a lot. You know, when I got older and had kids, I understood where they were coming from, but I respected them. I respected them. We've lost that respect today. We've lost respect for police officers, we've lost respect for marriage, for parents, for teachers, and on and on and on. Why? When did we lose it? How did we get to this point where we've lost respect? We see it in government, don't we? Look at the way they behave. I don't know, you know, if you've seen some of the Facebook videos of people on airplanes and how they're fighting with each other, yelling. What's going on? I mean, you're in a tin box, you know, flying at 30,000 feet or whatever, and you're fighting on a plane, my response would be, take it outside. Let's solve that problem. But again, we don't even want to be accountable for our actions. We can do things to people, say things about people, but we don't want to be accountable. We justify. I don't know if you notice this, but you know, you hold the door open for someone and sometimes they look at you like, what are you doing? That's just the way I was brought up. I still call people sir and ma'am. You know, I'm 65 years old, but they could be younger than me. I still call them that because it's just terms of respect towards them. And without order, there's anarchy. In places in San Francisco, they're told, it's too dangerous for you to go to work, just work from home. Are you kidding me? Where do we live? It's a sad state of affairs because we've rejected what God has done. And here's the thing. God has what's best for us. It's in the pages of Genesis through Revelation, correct? If Satan wants to cause division and disorder and chaos within a church, he gets us to move away from what's found in these scriptures. And look at what he's done. How many people fight over COVID? Give me book, chapter, and verse on COVID, please. It's not there. You could feel whatever way you want. I don't really care. It doesn't matter. It's kind of like being a Packers fan or a Bears fan. Does it really matter in the long run? No. It doesn't matter at all. Well, it does if you got to be a Bears fan, but that's a different story. But the thing is, let's stick to what the Bible says because the enemy wants to divide. That's his whole role. Division, chaos, disorder. God is a God of order. So if you see a lot of chaos and disorder, know that God's not in that. That's just the way it is. So these verses we see, be submissive. Why? Because it's our last point, the blessing. Look at verse 15 here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Nevertheless, you will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. It's amazing. In these verses we looked at this morning, they're all confusing, aren't they? What do I mean by that? Well, many feel this is probably one of the most controversial or most difficult passages to understand. I'll share with you, first of all, what Paul's not saying, and you'll see how it doesn't make sense, these things. Some say this speaks of sparing women in childbirth, that she won't die if she's a godly woman. That sounds great, doesn't it? But is it true? No. You can go back in history and see that this never happened. We know that godly women have died giving birth to a child and ungodly women have lived. So that's not what Paul's talking about. Others feel it speaks of eternal life. That makes no sense. You know, women are not saved because they gave birth to a child, even though they should be, I think. You know, giving birth to a child's a... If men gave birth, there would not be this many people in the world, okay? But that makes no sense. Because you had a child, you're going to heaven? No, salvation is based in Christ, not giving birth. And that would mean ungodly women who have a child would go to heaven, right? No, that doesn't make sense. We got to think this stuff through. Others say that Paul has laid down the role or function of men in the church to teach and the role for women in the church. And this is from Steve, okay? Barefoot and pregnant, so you can talk to him about that. Well, is that what Paul is saying here in these verses? Absolutely not. I mean, make no mistake about it, it's a blessing to have children, but, you know, that's not the role that Paul's talking about here. Let's look at the context. In the original, it says, she will be saved in the childbirth. Remember, we talked about women were deceived. They fell into transgression, as we saw with Eve, and they can be saved by who? The childbirth, the Messiah. A woman brought him into the world. She was a vessel in which God used. I tend to lead in that direction for what Paul is speaking about. I mean, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. We're not saved by women given birth. And so I think this is the idea here that Paul's talking about. Women can be saved, obviously, by the Messiah, by Jesus, the childbirth that was brought forth through a woman, through Mary. And then Paul concludes by speaking of the fruits of the Spirit, qualities that are evident in a woman's life. And as she has nurtured her children in these things, the things of God, she's passing them on to future generations. What a blessing. A woman can't pass on godliness and virtue to her children if she doesn't possess and walk in those qualities herself. Now, when I was growing up, the big saying was, you know, do as I say, not as I do. Yeah, that doesn't fly. You mean you could get away with it and I can't? Yeah, you're the child. No, no. You know, Solomon put it like this in Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Yeah, as someone said, the hand that rocks the cradle is the most powerful hand of all. Why? Because you are training up your children either in the things of God or not in the things of God. So the role of a mother is very important. And not only is the woman's role in the family important, but obviously the woman's role in the church is important. And look at all the ministries that women are involved in here, the things that they are doing. It's vital. And Paul talks about the body of Christ being like a human body. All the parts of the body have something different to do, right? The heart has to pump blood throughout the body. The lungs have to get rid of the carbon dioxide and take in the oxygen. There's kidneys that are working and working to keep the pH balance good and taking away the waste products. All these things have to work together. Is one part more vital to the other? No, they're all important. You know, you think, well, the heart's the most important thing. Well, take away the lungs and see how that functions. Yeah. Won't. And that's the role of men and women in the church. They are all both vital to the correct functioning of a body of believers. Warren Wiersbe said, godly women do have an important ministry in the local assembly, even though they are not called to be teachers of the word in a pastoral sense. If all is done decently and in order, then God will bless. And another said, in this passage, we see how God has perfectly balanced the roles of the sexes. Men are to be the leaders in the church and the family. Women are kept from any accusation of inferiority through the godly influence they have in the lives of their precious children. For the church to depart from this divine order is to perpetrate the disaster of the fall. Absolutely. If we want order in the church, then men need to be the spiritual leaders and pray. If we want order in the church, women need to submit to the role that God has for them and just serve faithfully. And I'll close with these words from Deuteronomy 5, verses 32 through 33. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. How important that is, that we follow what the Lord has said. You know, he has what's best for our life. It's when we start deviating or moving away from what God has said in his word that we have all kinds of problems, chaos, divisions, difficulties. Get back to what God has said. Remember, this is how we are to conduct ourselves in the house of God, the roles of men and women in the church. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that some say of such a controversial subject, and yet it's not really controversial at all. You tell us what the roles are and what a joy it is to serve in those positions you've given to us. What an honor, what a privilege. Thank you, Lord. And I just pray that you would guide us this week as we serve you, that you keep our eyes open, our ears open to the people that are around us. And Lord, you give us the words to say, words that would draw them to you. We love you so much, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.